Today we begin our second session of Jewish history, the history of our people from the Second Temple to the Second Millennium. We will be speaking this evening about Seeds of Return, the Edict of Cyrus, and the dating of the story of Purim. So the Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, the southern kingdom of the Jewish people were exiled in the year 586 before the Common Era by the Babylonian Empire. The northern kingdom was exiled about 140 years before, and the Assyrian Empire, who exiled the northern kingdom, so they brought in some people to live in the northern kingdom. And the Navi describes how they eventually serve God in some form or another. Meanwhile, it's 550 BCE, Koresh, Cyrus of Persia. Persia's, that's modern-day Iran, which was a vassal of the Median emperor, Astyages, who controlled Iran, Turkey, and Kurdistan, rebelled against and defeated his overlord and founded the Persian Empire, thus succeeding Media. Now, Cyrus, Koresh, then headed west, and in 546, he conquered Sardis, the capital of Lydia, then the leading state in Asia Minor. In 539 BCE, Cyrus then attacked and conquered Babel quite easily, partly perhaps because of the dissatisfaction of the current Babylonian leader by the Babylonian temple administrators, who were very restricted by the crown, and they were particularly upset when the Babylonian leader at the time, Nabonidus, moved the gods from the local sanctuaries to the capital itself. So Koresh, Cyrus, was recognized immediately as the Babylonian monarch and bore the title King of Babylon, King of the Lands, a title employed thereafter by the Persian emperors in Babylonian legal documents, and he immediately returned the statues of the gods to their sanctuaries. Cyrus was of the Zoroastrian faith, believing in one being, and he believed in a very ethical and universalistic religion, unlike the earlier intolerant, narrow, nationalistic Babylonian kings. Cyrus respected religious beliefs of the subject of his subject peoples, provided that they were compatible with accepting his national authority. In other words, he said, you can believe what you want to believe, just serve me and pay my taxes. There was the in Ezra, the very first few psukim of Sefer Ezra, Perek Aleph, psukim Aleph to Gimel, state the following. Uvishnas achas lekorish melech paras lichlos dvar Hashem mipi Yirmiyahu. It was in the first year of Koresh, the king of Persia, that essentially he fulfilled the word of God, Heir Hashem es Ruach Koresh Mel Paras, that God awakened the spirit of Koresh. Vayaver kol b'chol machusov agav yuchtav limor. So he sent out word in his entire kingdom. He also sent out a letter stating, Koramar Koresh Melech Paras. So said Cyrus, the king of Persia, that God, the God of heaven, gave to me all the kingdoms of the land. And he chose me to build for him a temple in Jerusalem, in Judea. Who among you from his people? May God be with him. Let him ascend to Jerusalem, who is in Judah. Vayiver as beis Hashem Elokei Yisrael, he will build the house of God, the God of Israel. Hu ha Elokim asher b'Yerushalayim, he is the Lord, or he is Elokim, who is in Jerusalem. According to Ezra, this edict was written in the first year of his reign, or 539 BCE. Ezra claims that Koresh acknowledges the greatness of God and his role in fulfilling the will of Hashem to rebuild the Mikdash in Jerusalem. Now, we have found, or scholars have found, a lengthy declaration of Cyrus, where he describes the rebuilding of the ancient shrines, and this document was dated 538 BCE. He publishes this. I'll just read to you a brief excerpt of this declaration. He says, I am Cyrus, king of the world, great king, legitimate king, king of Babylon, king of Sumer and Akkad, king of the four ends of the earth, son of Cambyses, great king, king of Anshan, grandson of Cyrus, great king, king of Anshan, descendant of Thespis, great king, king of Anshan, of a family of eternal kingship, whose rule Bel and Nebo love, these are different gods, whose kingship they require for their satisfaction. When I entered Babylon peaceably, I took up a lordly residence in the royal palace amid joy and celebration, and the great lord Marduk aroused the love of the citizens of Babylon to me, and I worshipped him daily. My outspread host marched within Babylon peacefully, and I prohibited anybody from oppressing Sumer and Akkad. I pursued peace in Babylon and in all his holy cities. As for the Babylonians, who against the will of the gods were subjected to a yoke not proper for their status, I relieved their weariness. I released their the great lord Marduk was well pleased with my deeds and sent generous blessings to myself, Cyrus, the king who worships him, to Cambyses, my son, the offspring of my loins, as well as to all my hosts. So we shall live happily in his presence and peace. So again, this was a declaration. He doesn't specifically mention the Jews here. There's a, it just generally, he allows the rebuilding of the local temples and the reinstitution of the worship in them by the peoples who had previously been exiled. This edict was the basis for the Jewish effort to return to Judea and rebuild the temple. This policy was not directed at the Jews, rather reflected a sense of benevolence towards the conquered, support and sympathy for gods of all nations, and a correction of the injustices done to them by the prior leader of the Babylonians. Was there a specific document that was written to the Jews? Maybe we haven't found it, or maybe Ezra simply personalized Koresh's declaration for the Jews. But again, he made this national declaration, and he certainly allowed the Jews to return to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. In Perek Beis of Ezra, Psukim Samach Dal to Samach Hei, the pasuk tells us, Kol HaKol Ke'echad Arba Ribo Apayim Shlosh Meos Shishim, 42,360 Jews returned to Eretz Yisrael, to Judea from Bavel. And there, in addition, there were 7,337 men and women servants. And I guess they separately account for singers. There are more than 200 or musicians, more than 200 male and female musicians. So these are the number of returnees in the Aliyah back to Judea. However, a considerable number of exiles decided to remain in Babylonia, apparently because they had struck roots in Babylon and Babylon, and their economic situation was sound. Now, many were natives of Babylonia, and they were unswayed by a homeland they had never seen. The first wave of returnees were headed by a man named Shesh Batzar. He's referenced in Ezra Perek Aleph, Psukim Zayin Ches, where we're told that the Melech Koresh, the king Cyrus, Hotzi as clay based Hashem, he took out the Caleb from the Mikdash, Shehotzi Nebuchadnezzar from Yerushalayim, that Nebuchadnezzar took from Yerushalayim, Vayitnim Bebeis Elokav, and he gave them, and he placed them in his house of his gods. Vayotzim Koresh Melech Parasu Yad Mitradat HaGizbar, and Koresh took out these Kalim, the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, Vayisperem Li Shash Batzar Hanasi Yerushalayim, and he gave them to a man by the name of Shesh Batzar. And in Perakei Paskudalid, Shesh Batzar is referred to as Pecha, as the governor of Jerusalem, of Judea. That being said, we're also familiar with another leader, that in Ezra Paragimel Pasuk Beis, we read about Yeshua ben Yotzadak, who seems to be the leader of the Kohanim, but there's an individual named Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, and he's the grandson of Jehoiachin, and he seems to be the leader, seems to take over from Sheshbatzar. And his first task is, Vayivnu as Mizbech, Elokei Yisrael, his first task is to build the Mizbech, the altar, and to reinstitute the Korban, the sacrifices. Now, the next plan is to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, but the work was stopped. In Ezra, Perek Dalet, we read that Vayishmu Tzar Yehuda Vinyamin Ki Bnei HaGola Bonim Hecha LaHashem Elokei Yisrael, that the adversaries of Yehuda and Binyamin hear that the people from the Gola, from the diaspora, they come to build a temple for God. Vayikshol Zerubbabel, Vel Rashay Avot, and they approach Zerubbabel. So we see that he's the leader now. And they approach the heads and the leaders of the Gola. Vayomru Lahem, Nivnei Machem, let us build with you. Ki Kochem Nidrosh Elokeichem, because we also seek your God. And we have been sacrificing from the days of the king of Ashur who brought us here. So obviously, who are these people? These are the people that the Ashur sent over 140 years before the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. They were non-Jews who were brought over and they served God in some form or another. And they want to take part and join together with the Southerners. We refer to them as the Samaritans. These are descendants of the foreign settlers deported to Samaria by the Assyrian kings and their descendants. Maybe there are some descendants of the original Israelites or the unexiled, or maybe some of the unexiled Judeans. Not so clear exactly, but they claim that they're the northerners because they were brought in by Melech Ashur. Zerubbabel tells them, thanks, but no thanks. We don't want to build with you. But we're going to build our temple by ourselves. Samaritans, you can do what you want up north. We're building by ourselves. We don't want to join with you. We will discuss this conflict between the Southerners and the North, this group that came back from the diaspora from Bavel, and the Samaritans, probably at our next session. But be it as it may, the pasuk tells us, "Vayi am ha'aretz merapi midei am Yehuda u'mevalim osam livno." So the people of the land were weakening the hand of the people from Judea. Now there is the Southerners who return and they stop them from building. And the Pasuk Hey, this is again Perek Dalet in Ezra. We v'sochim aleihem yo'atim lafer atasam. They tried to stop them, their plans. Kol yomei Koresh melech paras va'ad malchus Daryavish melech paras. All the days of Koresh until the kingdom of Daryavish, the king of Paras, the king of Persia. So if indeed Koresh starts, makes his edict, issues his edict in 539 BCE, and the people return and they're ready to build, but they don't rebuild the Beis HaMikdash until the second year, or they don't complete it until the kingdom of Daryavesh. In Ezra, Perek Vav, Pasuk Tesvav, we read that they rebuild, they finish the building of the Mikdash in the Yom Tlasa Lirach Adar, the third day of Adar. This is the sixth year of the kingdom of Daryavish, of Darius's reign. And we read about how in Ezra, how they make a Chanukah's base, they have a big celebration of a dedication of the Mikdash. They offer a lot of sacrifices. And then shortly after, they celebrate an unbelievable Pesach celebration about a month later. So this takes place in the sixth year of Darius's reign, around the year 516 or 515 before the Common Era. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed 586 BCE. Yirmiyahu HaNavi prophesizes that the Churba, the destruction, and the Galus will last for 70 years. And then, even though Koresh tells them they can rebuild 539, it takes until 516 BCE before the Mikdash is finally built, presumably because the locals cause problems. Again, we'll discuss this more in the next session. I want to spend some time talking about the date of the story of Purim. So we know, obviously, there's a story of a wicked man named Haman, who convinces a Persian ruler, Ahasuerus, who ruled over 127 provinces, to wipe out the Jews. Ahasuerus is the Hebrew name of this Persian, so it seems that Ahasuerus, on the one hand, is this Hebrew name of a Persian name, Xerxes, that's what it seems like, who reigned from 486 to 465 BCE. The problem with that approach, of course, is that the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt in 516 BCE. Xerxes rules 486 BCE. And Chazal tell us that the story of Purim takes place before the second Beis HaMikdash is built. The Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, tells us that Ahasuerus calculated when the 70-year exile would end, and after he calculated that, and he saw that it did not end, I'm sorry, that the 70-year exile ended, and yet the Jewish people had still not returned to the Mikdash, so he felt confident at that point to take out the Kalim, the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, and to use them. So according to that Gemara, obviously the story of Purim takes place before the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. There's a historical work by Chazal called Seder Olam Rabba that's attributed to the Tana Rabbi Yossi, and he takes the position that the entire empire of Parasumadai, the Persian Median Empire, lasted a total of 52 years, and with four kings, Koresh, Ahasuerus, and two different Daryavishes. That's the total number of kings in the Paras Umadai Empire. And in fact, the Medrash in Vayikra Rabba tells us that Daryavesh, who allows the Jewish people to rebuild the Mikdash, was the son of Esther. If you think about that, then the story of Purim becomes even more incredible than we would have otherwise thought. Because why? Because the expectation in the story of Purim was that the Jewish people would be completely destroyed. There would be complete genocide. And not only were we not destroyed, but Esther becomes the queen. Her son, Daryavesh, is Jewish, and he allows the Jewish people during his reign to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So you have this situation where you have, according to Chazal, the story of Purim takes place, and again, according to the majority of Chazal, there is a minority of Chazal who has a different view, but the standard view of Chazal is that the Megillah takes place a few years before the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. You have Koresh, and then the next king is Ahasuerus, and then you have Daryavesh, and during the reign of Daryavesh, who is the son of Ahasuerus, the second Beis HaMikdash is built. Now, many historians have a different view on this, because for example, many Greek historians, most notably Herodotus, explain that, or they assert that there were not only four kings, there were 10 kings, 10 Greek, 10 Persian kings, and lasting, you know, more than 52 years. This is part of a broader discussion where it seems that the dating of Chazal is about 160 or so years different than the dating of the historians. That according to Chazal, the second Beis HaMikdash lasts for about 420 years, but according to secular historians, it seems to last for 585, 186 years. So you have an opening about 160 years. It's really a separate conversation, but related to that conversation is, when did the story of Purim happen? According to secular stories and a minority view in Chazal, the story of Purim actually takes place after the beginning of the Second Temple period, after the Second Beis HaMikdash is built. According to secular historians, the first Persian king was Cyrus or Koresh. He had a son named Cambyses. Cambyses had a son named Darius I, Daryavesh, and during that reign, the Second Beis HaMikdash was built, and the following king was Xerxes. Now, in Dat Mikra, in the introduction to Megillas Esther on the fifth page, and I'm just going to read you what the Das Mikra says, or the translation of the Das Mikra, it is reasonable to assume that Ahasuerus is the king whose name is spelled in Aramaic as Chashirash. In Persian, his name was Chishayarsha, and the Greeks called him Xerxes. The Aramaic version of his name is very similar to the form that is written in Megillah, in Megillah, Perek Yud, Pasuk Aleph. When Ahasuerus is written, it's spelled Aleph Ches Shin Resh Shin, and the Aleph is very often silent. So if you remove the Aleph, then you have Chet Shin Resh Shin, which is Chi Shirash, which is Chi Shayarsha, which is the Persian name, which in Greek is Xerxes. And according to the Das Mikra, this king, Chashirash or Xerxes, ruled for approximately 20 years, 485 to 465 BCE, over Persia Media. So that is a basic dispute between the majority of Chazal and Seder Olam, who believes that the story of Purim takes place shortly before the beginning of the Second Beis HaMikdash, and the minority of Chazal and historians who say that it takes place about 40 years after the Second Beis HaMikdash is built. And indeed, in sum, Koresh conquers the Babylonians. He subscribes to the tolerance of religion. He allows for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. The Samaritans from the north want to join the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, but they're not permitted to do so, presumably because there's a lack of authenticity of their Jewish status. We'll speak more about that in the next session. The building of the Beis HaMikdash is completed 70 years following the destruction of the temple, the Mikdash, as Yirmiyahu had predicted. And the story of Esther occurred around this time, again, either shortly before the rebuilding of the Mikdash or about 40 years afterwards. In our next session, we will discuss the two primary leaders of the beginning of the Second Beis HaMikdash, Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah was the great Jewish political leader, whereas Ezra changed the way that Judaism was practiced forever.